I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You will find in the chapter before that Paul rebuked the Corinthians on three matters. First, on the matter of variety, the next on the matter of unity, and the last on the matter of ministry. You'll find that the variety was about gifts, the unity was about the body of Christ, and the ministry, he has set some in the church, first apostles and so on. He goes through it. Now, after that, comes a verse right at the end, but covet earnestly the best gifts, verse 31, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well now, is it, he's saying, I show you a more excellent way as a command, meaning you must follow this more excellent way? It could be translated that way. Or is he saying that you covet earnestly the best gifts and desire them passionately, and that's the better way I'm showing you? Or is there a second way possibly of doing this, and that is just saying you are desiring the best gifts. Go on desiring you them, but I'll show you a better way to get them. Is that what he's meaning there? That's quite a legitimate way of translating it. Well now, just remember this, that Paul rebuked them in chapter 3 and verse 3 for their covetousness. And he was quite clear on the thing, chapter 3 and verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? They were after so much that Paul had to rebuke them. Well now, what is he meaning here? Well then, really what he's getting at is this. Everybody in a church has a worth, an actual worth. We do not discount anybody, young or old. There may be churches which only want young people or only want young professionals. There may be, they're very wrong indeed on the matter. There may be others like that. But we value everybody. And Paul is saying in this chapter, everybody is valuable in the body of Christ. And each possesses their gift. So what is Paul now saying? Well, he's now saying, I show you a way of excellence. And what he is meaning is, I don't rebuke you for wanting gifts. You should want the gifts. You, as you sit there, should desire to have gifts which you haven't got, because God is willing to give them to you. But, he says very clearly, that there is a better way than the way the Corinthians are going about it of desiring and getting the better gift. Now, what the Corinthians did was competitive. They loved to fight each other for the gifts. What the Corinthians liked was to be able to stand up and speak in tongues louder than everybody else, or to stand up and prophesy while the other was still prophesying, so two or three were prophesying all at once. You can see it in chapter 14, it's all laid out there. It's very, very plain, that's what the Corinthians were up to. Now, Paul says, you want not to behave in this proud fashion, but get the gift with the love of God. The love of God is what brings you the gift. So then, get rid of the disorderliness in the church. What's needed is love, and it's lacking in your church. Now, I would say that the essential gift for our little church is love. We do not need it as much as we need tongues or prophecy or knowledge or anything else. We need love. And that is the great gift of God. And that is the one thing we need more than anything else. God forbid that you shouldn't be able to prophesy and to know everything and have all faith and all the rest. But it comes by love. And love is the key that unlocks this door. What you want to ask is that your gift is used for the benefit of everybody. That is how Paul takes it. So then, the way of love which Paul has is a better way than the other. Now let's turn to chapter 13 and the verse 3 verses. And you will find the word charity, which we connect with alms boxes and giving half crowns to beggars. That is not what Paul means here. Why do we have the word charity in the Bible? Love was well known when this was translated. It was deliberately put in, copying Jerome in the Latin version, because Jerome put in a word which didn't mean the ordinary love that the Romans had one to another, the sort of sexual love. He put in a word meaning a purer form of love. And because there was no other purer form of word, that is why it appears in our version. To get away from the idea of fleshly love, to get into the idea of something that's different. Now, what Paul is saying here, and very clearly indeed, is the great point is have lavish gifts, but have them with this love. Now, the word behind charity is a word well known, agape. It's not used by secular Greeks much, very little. Why then did the New Testament deliberately take a word which wasn't used much and make it the word they used all the time? And the reason was the same as we use charity, to try and get away from the notions of love going the rounds. They wanted to something purer and higher, the love of God. So they expressed it by agape, not the normal word. And that is the word here. And this hymn is all about it. Now, I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The great mark of any church is this love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And that's agape. If we have this burning love one to another, then our church will flourish. That is the only way. It is the greatest difficulty in evangelism in England today, is the lack of love among the churches. It is the greatest problem that we face when we face people outside. And the quickest thing they grab hold of is our lack of love one for another. You remember what Gibbon said as he described the controversies going on in the church. "Behold how these Christians love one another." And he meant it most sarcastically. The fact is that this love is the one thing we cannot do without, and we need more than anything else. Now, what Paul has set out to do is to show the Corinthians what this love is, and it's very plain. Now, you see these verses in front of us. He's telling them what love is. From verse 4 on, he's telling them what love is not. And then he goes on later to what love does, and then finally the eternal value of love, and how that love is greater than all the gifts. The greatest of these is charity. Well, we could call the church today an example of the absence of love. There is a great lack of love. Now, Paul makes three strong statements here above about the loveless Christian. in this chapter. We're only dealing with the first of the statements today. And what Paul is saying in these first three verses in a nutshell is this. Without love, I offend other people. That is what he's saying. You see, chapter 8 and verse 1 is what this is all built on. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he says this at the end of the verse. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And edifieth means builds up. It helps one another. It makes us to grow together upwards. So love builds up. That's the key. And so exercising spiritual gifts in love builds up one another. And the inevitable result of wrong use of gifts is that we don't build up one another, but break down the work of God. We never want it said of us like the Lord Jesus said of the Jews, I know ye that the love of God abideth not in you. We want this love of God. Now, the way Paul puts it is to remind the Corinthians of a lump of brass, or actually it's copper, calcus. It just means a big lump of copper. Now, if you want to know why he reminds the Christians of a big lump of copper, it is this. Are you ever kept awake on a summer's night by boom, 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 boom? On it goes, hour after hour, out from some pub window or a house near you. Do you ever suffer off it? Well now, I'll explain to you very clearly what was the trouble in Corinth. The trouble in Corinth was this, that there were many cults. And one of the biggest cults was the cult of Dionysius. Now Dionysius was the god of nature, and his speciality was sexual reproduction. And his whole cult went through the streets in processions, and they liked to take a great piece of brass. Corinth was famous for brass. When Mummius, the general, conquered Corinth, he took so many brass statues in that away that they adorned the Roman amphitheatres. Corinth knew all about brass, and they take this great lump of brass, a gong, boom, 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 until they were an absolute public nuisance. And the people loathed them. They didn't love the cults at all because of this rowdiness in the streets. Dionysius was also the god of wine. He was deeply associated with drunkenness. Now you have only to see what goes on in our streets today to know that the worship of Dionysius is very much alive. And with him is another form of worship. This is Cybele. Now Cybele is usually pictured with wild animals, lions and things, because she was the goddess of wild nature. And this is the other god they've got today. Wild nature. Anything for the ecology. Anything to get buried in a place in a cardboard box without any name on it, or scatter your ashes off the headland of some place in the sea. Anything to go back to nature. It's all nature, nature, nature. And this business, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. They beat cymbals together. Now, the mark of a cymbal is that it's quite incapable of playing a melody. It plays boom, 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 and that's all it plays. And what went on in the streets was a piece of rowdyism which the Corinthian Christians disliked intensely. Before Cybele and Dionysius. Now what is Paul is saying to them is, if you don't have love in your gifts, you're just lumps of brass and you're just cymbals, and all you're doing is making a row in church, and you're upsetting the other people in church by this frightful row you're making. And by your pride and your wish to shine and your wish to be in, ahead of all the others, all you're doing is troublemaking. Now that's what he's saying. He's comparing the gifts that they have to this lump of brass and this cymbal. Now anybody who has to live through modern society and 24-hour opening of pubs knows all about this wretched business and loathes it intensely. I don't know anybody I've ever met except the drunks who like it. The rest just wish they'd go home and be quiet and go to bed and stop the row. Now, that is exactly what Paul is getting on with this. Now, Paul then said, tongues and your other gifts used this way are highly offensive. There's something that's ruining the fellowship and driving it apart. And that's what he's getting at. Now, what is he saying here about it? Though I speak the tongues of men, that must mean languages, and of angels, that is presumably the language of heaven. Now, most people who speak in tongues claim to be speaking purely the language of heaven. Paul immediately puts it down to speaking languages and the language of heaven. And although we don't understand tongues, anybody who removes either of those is doing damage to this chapter. Something was there which we don't have. Who here can speak the language of heaven? Who is likely, they think, to be able to learn to speak the language of heaven before they get there? The Arabs. They believe that the language of heaven is Arabic, and we'll all have to learn it there. The French talk about English as spat, crache, but they speak of German as much worse. But the fact is that they may think they have the language of heaven. The language of heaven has outwitted us all. We none of us have it. Now what Paul is saying is, even though I could speak with every language on earth, and all the languages of heaven, so that every beautiful sound of heaven came out of my mouth, I am become a sounding brass or a bashing cymbal. That's all I am if I have all that and use them self-indulgently instead of for building up the body of Christ. Now, what he goes on to say is this: though I have prophecy, understand all mysteries, have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, this love, I am nothing. Now, lovelessness actively repels. So he says, you're not just a bit less by doing what you're doing, you're nothings. You're absolutely ruining the church of God, is what he's saying to the Corinthians, by this noisy going on. It puts people off. We had a young man in here this morning who said that he'd been to these sort of services, and he'd been to one quite recently. He just walked out of the church, he couldn't stand any more of all these music groups and everything going on, bang, bang, bang in the church, and talking to each other and arranging their instruments, and the whole thing, he said, lacked reverence from end to end. Now, maybe he's wrong. Maybe they're right. But you can see that they put people off. They don't attract everybody by going on in that. They may attract 18-year-olds, but it's far more an attraction of what they've always been used to, thump, thump, thump in their ear all the time while they walk around with this headset on and a disc in it going on and keep cutting them off from the world around. You can see them with vacant stares as they ride bikes or walk past you on the pavement. No, that is not God's way, is what Paul is saying. And he's saying it very carefully. Now, what he says is this: you may be applauded, you may win thousands to the faith, you may do great things and everybody speak well of you, but in God's sight, you're simply a non-entity. You're nothing. Your eternal value is nil if you carry on like that. You haven't got any value in heaven like that. You may have a value among the men on earth, and they all speak well of you, but that doesn't give you a value in heaven. I am nothing, he says. Not I am a little bit less because I do this, but I am nix, nil. I couldn't get lower. I just don't exist in God's sight anymore as valuable, but just as something less than valuable. Now, that is pretty strong stuff for the Corinthians. They wouldn't have appreciated it at all. It's put in the form of the most beautiful poem. Now, I warn you to beware of this poem. I know it's very, very hard to speak about poetry in public because the poetry is better than the speaker who tries to expound it. I feel a bit like the old lady who was approached by one of the great expositors, I can't remember his name now, after Matthew Henry. And this gentleman said that he had written a commentary on Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and he'd given a copy to the lady, and she said, did she like it? And the old lady was a bit puzzled, and then she said, well, she thought it was probably very good, and in time she'd understand it as well as she understood Bunyan. Now, that was about the value of the commentary. You can't comment on some things, because they're better than any comment on them. But this thing is not just for memorial services and getting all emotional at marriages at. It's something deeper Paul is teaching, and he's teaching it about the gifts the Corinthians had and the gifts in the churches. And that's why it's right to look at it today. Now, the next thing then is this. The third way Paul looks at it is this. Without love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, that's love, it profiteth me nothing. What Paul does is takes the two actions which can most reasonably be said to be done by love alone, and shows that they are selfishness unless they're done for the body of Christ. Now, this is a thing that bites deep. You talk to people about the saints in the Roman Catholic Church, and they'll say, oh, but they're very good men and very good women. And you talk to them about the people who've died in Afghanistan, oh, but they're wonderful and they've given their lives. And you see, it's concluded there that if anyone deserves heaven, they do, and that they must have gone to heaven because they've given their bodies and their goods. Therefore, they're there. What Paul says is this, and he says it very clearly. If I do the first great thing, in one grand sweep, I throw away everything I have, and I walk out a beggar like St. Francis of Assisi, and I go down the road without a stitch on my back, just like a Hindu fakir, he says it profits me nothing. Now, that bites really deep into the thinking of ordinary evangelical people about good people who are around them. If a man, you see, I was reading by a great evangelical missionary something this last fortnight where he said they had an imam in to speak. He said the imam was impeccably Western dressed, was very polite, spoke well, and afterwards they walked through the college grounds and he talked to the imam, and he felt the imam had understood God and heaven. Well, he wasn't prepared quite to say he got there, but very, very close he went, and I noticed that he always did the same, this great evangelical missionary. Well, now, you see, this was Livingstone's problem. Livingstone got up in the Exeter Hall and said clearly that he believed Africans could go to heaven without the gospel. He was the first of the missionaries who said it, and it's done immense damage. There are many evangelicals who believe that these very good people around us, having given all their goods away, are candidates for heaven, and we ought to acknowledge that we don't have all the monopoly just because we're converted. We don't have a monopoly of love. These people obviously have the love of God. Well, do they? You see, Paul says, if I add to giving away all my goods, I throw my body after them and let it be burned. It profits me nothing. I've got nowhere in God's sight. That's not what God is after. However great the gift I give God, I've given God just naught, emptiness. He made me, so if I destroy myself, I have to give account of it to God. He gave me the things, what should I do? You see, you've got to think about the thing carefully. Paul says it's all nil. Nothing can be added to it or taken away. I'm sorry, we have the police or someone outside. that we get those things. Well, I have nothing. That's a very, very plain statement, and one that we should think about. Now, why is it that Paul talks like this? Well, he's doing it because he wants them to know what the love of God is. You see, the love of God is of God. Love is of God. And he says, no one who's envious of his brother, or jealous of his brother, or wants to get better than his brother, or overrides his brother, has the love of God in him. He's like Cain, who was the wicked one and slew his brother. That's what 1 John chapter 4 is teaching. Love is of God. If a soldier gives his life not for God, then he's given nothing. If a man or a woman gives up their life to the poor in some city, in some terrible part, without the love of God, they are nothing. Love is of God. That is what Paul is teaching here. And it's of faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Faith that worketh by love. And you know very well that there's no real holiness of life without the love of God. 1 Timothy 1:5 said, for the end of the commandment, that means the purpose of the commandment, is charity, that's love, out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. And he says, you in Timothy, have that. So what we have to do is to have the love of God in us. Galatians 5 and verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it calls it the bond of perfectness in Colossians 3:14. So you see, what Paul is saying is these actions don't prove love. These actions by no means prove love. This horrible throwing away of all your goods and this terrible giving your body to be burned doesn't prove your love at all. It only proves something else, which is not very pleasant. Now, he goes on from there, how do we get this love? Well, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 puts it clearly. We love him because he first loved us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So that no man can pretend to have the love of God. This love of God is in those 8 words. So that how does the love of God show itself? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Everywhere the Bible says the commandment is the end of love. If you love, you keep God's commandments. So for a person to say, well, I love the poor and I have given my whole life to the poor and yet not keep God's commandments, that person is deceiving themselves, says Paul. What a hard lesson this is to learn for evangelicals. How bitterly they fight against it and how much they strive against it. But the lesson is clear, isn't it? It's there that unless the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we have nothing. And it is the law. You remember the first and great commandment which the Jewish mother taught every child on her knee, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. And 3 times in the Gospels it's repeated. So get hold of the law and get a practical love. That's very, very important. Now, look at Paul's character. He loved. have a character like him. But much more, look at the Lord Jesus' character. He loved and did it. Cultivate those things. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians. And I must close here. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Their faith, he says, groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of them toward each other aboundeth. So that's what we need. It's to grow and abound one to another. That's how Paul is talking, and that is the way to have the gifts. Now, I just close with this. Chrysostom said that some people have wanted the gifts all their life and asked for them and never had them. He said God regards the desire as much as he regards the actual gift. Amen.